I want to ask you straight up, what is a good person? What is a bad person? Hands up if you think this is a good person. Shane Warne. No one, all one hit up. Hands up if you think, let's go with Lady Gaga. One person. I'll be talking to you later, Danny. Okay, Mother Teresa, good person? Hands up. Okay, Hitler, bad person. Not many people put their hand up for a bad person, Hitler. Gee, we're in big... Okay, all right. You see, we all make decisions on what a good person is and bad people, who are good, who are bad. We think about people in those terms. And as we've been considering the beginning of the Bible story, in Genesis 1 to 11, the introduction to the Bible, we come across humanity and what humanity is like. What you and I are like at our very core. And tonight is our task, and I really hope with me you will consider how bad our situation really is. How bad our situation really is. You see, what we've done so far is, the first week, we outlined how things were when God set it up. When God made the world, by his word, through his son, out of nothing, and it was all good. And we saw last week how we were supposed to be, how we were made with value and purpose because we were made in the image of God. But then last week, we also saw that humanity shattered that image of God. That we said no to God when Adam did that in the garden. And so from that point in chapter 3 all the way through to the end of chapter 11, there's a theme running through of how bad is it really? That's the question. How bad is it really? Are we sort of okay and we've just got this problem? Or is it just far worse than maybe we've ever imagined? How bad is the situation? See, the problem is sin. That is to say, God set things up a certain way to follow him, and we're just going, we don't want to do it that way. In the garden, we saw in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve essentially said to God, we don't want to follow your way. We reject you making us in your image. We want to do it our way. And so what we find from this point on is an avalanche. You know the picture of an avalanche that you see sometimes? When an avalanche starts, it might start small, but as it comes down the mountain, rolls into this massive thing that's just completely out of control, and havoc happens. That is the picture of sin in chapters 3 to 11 as a whole. It's a stark and depressing picture. And tonight is the hard one for us, because you have to battle with yourself and what you're really like. I did. And what we see is that in the beginning of chapter 3, we see that first sin. That's the thing that kicks it off. And when that first sin happened, as Adam and Eve rejected God, God curses the serpent, Adam, and Eve. And you may know, on Mother's Day, it's an interesting little point to note there in Mother's Day, that why is childbearing such a painful thing? Because of the first sin. Verse 16, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. See? Still facing that today. And then, as God tells Adam his problems, he introduces a concept. In verse 19, he says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. Death was not a natural part of humanity in the garden. It came about because of sin. It came about because of what happened when Adam and Eve rejected God's ways. And God banished them from the garden, and the life was tough from then on. But that's just the start of the picture. So we read chapter 4 today, a part of chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's kids. And what happened with them? Well, basically, Cain got a bit jealous. He got jealous of Abel. Why did he get jealous? Because God took more favour with him and his sacrifices. So verse 4, the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Well, Cain couldn't master it. Very next verse, we find out that Cain attacks his brother Abel and kills him. The first introduction of a human killing another human. It's not a good picture. Verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. See, his jealousy had introduced even more sin, more destruction. And from that first murder, what's humanity been like? Avalanche of killing each other. Course of jealousy. But what's interesting in that little account there, did you notice what God said to Cain just before he got it wrong? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. We need to reflect on that a bit more. Desires to have you, then God says, you must master it. Not, so it desires to have you, so ignore it, put it aside, think about it later. You must master it. How is this going to be possible? I wonder. Maybe we'll get to that at the end. You see, the picture of sin is highlighted in a weird way in chapter 5. In chapter 5, we get the story, a genealogy, the account of Adam all the way through to Noah. Just says they were born, they lived for a certain time, the kids they had, but there's a pattern. Every time, 10 times, when they're spoken of, we see altogether so-and-so, like in verse 5, Adam. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Verse 8, Seth, and then he died. Verse 11, Enosh, and then he died. And it goes through 10 times. When you get to the end of Noah's story, after the interlude about the flood, and then Noah died. See, the problem is, the reality of death is because sin is just taking control. Sin has introduced death in a big way. But then we get this really weird little story, which we don't know much about, in chapter 6. The sons of God, whoever they were, and I'm not going to hypothesize and speculate now, but we see in verse 2 of chapter 6, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them they chose. And what we know is, God wasn't happy with this situation. Whoever these sons of God were, they weren't supposed to marry the daughters of men. It was verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. You see, if you notice previously in the genealogy how long they were living for, around the 900s. They were living for ages and ages. Now, I have no reason to think that's not 900 years that we'd know it. But the point is, God's saying, I'm sick of it. I'm not going to deal with it forever. So, they're not going to live as long as they used to, 120 years. Sin is making things worse for humanity. And it keeps on spiraling out of control. How bad do you really think it gets? How bad is it, was the question I asked. Verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. God saw the people that he created to be his image, and they were wicked. Not just sometimes, but every inclination, every little bit of them, the thoughts of their heart, what they held dear was so far from God, it was wicked. And it wasn't for a fleeting moment, wasn't even for most of the time, it was all the time. That's God's assessment. It's not like we can say God got it wrong, it's not that bad. That's God's assessment of us, of them then. And verse 11 and 12 highlights that. There's violence and corruption. The people are just in a total mess. It's a disaster. It's an utter disaster. But what's interesting, we may say, well, that's just before the flood. Then we know the story, and we'll deal with the flood in its details and the good bits about it and the mercy and grace and those sorts of things in the following weeks. I think, well, that's just the way they were before the flood. But you get to chapter 8, and we see after the flood, God says, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. It wasn't just before the flood. He said, I'm not going to do that, even though they're still wicked. The flood did not solve the problem. Well, it may allude to how the problem will be solved. You see, this is the picture of what we're seeing. And it's not very good. It's not very good at all. And then we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And this just highlights how much this whole attitude of humanity has lost total perspective and is completely wicked. See, together humanity comes and they think, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be as impressive as God. You know what they're thinking? That they can still be the masters of this universe. And we established in week one, God is the only master of the universe. Chapter 11, verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of some of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They wanted to reach a tower that's going to reach to the heavens. It's just a bit of a joke. Humanity's rebellion against God is ludicrous, and this story is mocking of their rebellion. How mocking? Verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Let's reach to the heavens. Well, God's going to come down. It's nowhere near. As if God had to come down. He knew what they were doing. It's mocking the ridiculousness and lunacy of humanity's sin. It's an utter disaster. An utter disaster. You see, the picture that Genesis is painting for us is that we are totally depraved. That's a concept that I want you to... It's a new word, new phrase you might not have heard before, but I want you today to go, okay, I understand what that means. See, to be totally depraved is to say we are completely flawed. There's not an aspect of us which isn't flawed. And this introduction in chapters 1 to 11 is what the Bible paints throughout. The history of Israel, which we won't go into today, has this happen all the time. It's even explained in Isaiah exactly like it was in chapter 6, verse 5. David, their best king, said he was wicked to the core. And then we get to the time after Jesus, and we see that humanity is no better. You see, Genesis 1 to 11 isn't just a record of how it was back then. It's the intro to how humanity is. It's what we are like. And that's why Romans, in chapters 1 to 3, Paul is emphasizing this very thing. He's wanting us to see that humanity is godless and wicked. It suppresses the truth. Three chapters of Romans. Go home tonight and read chapters 1 to 3 of Romans and see what the picture of humanity is. Read the end of chapter 3, because that's the good bit. That's where we're saved. But read it. And what you'll see, he makes it very clear. Humanity has exchanged God for other things. The idolatry that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. The images, created things. Humanity would rather think that avatar-type religion is better than the real God, where you can just worship creation. And God gives them over to that. Chapter 2 of Romans makes a very important point too, though. Don't think for a moment you guys should just sit there and think, yeah, it's all terrible. Everybody out there is really bad. Because he says, you who are passing judgment, do the same things. You do the same things. And in chapter 3, he just sums it up. It's not like it's a hard concept to get our head around. And Paul sums it up in chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. No one is righteous. And the problem so bad in chapter 3, he says, this lack of righteousness is that you have fallen short of God's glory. In chapter 3, verse 23. See, Paul explains it in Ephesians. You're dead in your sins. You are dead. If you're dead, what can you do about it? Nothing. A dead person doesn't really do very much. But dead men walking, dead women walking, we are spiritually dead. Our image is completely shattered and has a devastating effect. As John Calvin said, and he's a great guy of the past who understood these things very clearly and explained them, he said, nothing remains after the ruin except what is confused, mutilated, and disease-ridden. I want you to understand that you are totally depraved. All of us. That is our state, before God, before Jesus. You see, it doesn't mean that we are as sinful as we possibly could be, as if we're all done as much sin as Hitler did in his life. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that every dimension of our life is tainted, is flawed, is stained. Now, if the Scriptures hasn't convinced you of this yet, I want Jesus to. Let me read to you. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. He said, he's talking about what's clean and unclean, and he finishes it off by saying in verse 20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. It's what defiles us. It's from the inside. We can't blame the outside world. It's from within. It's not a great picture. You see, we are in Adam. And the tragedy is, I think sometimes, that Christians can think that it's not this bad. That maybe there's a part of us that hasn't been affected. Maybe the physical side of us, the spiritual side maybe, but maybe the physical side. Sometimes in Christianity, that is what people think. That's not the case. All of us has been affected. A little bit like Goldfinger, the Bond movie. I was watching it last night as I was thinking through all these things. And if you haven't seen Goldfinger, classic Bond, Goldfinger decides to take out... To rob Fort Knox by using this nerve gas. And these planes fly over, the nerve gas goes out, and all the army men just fall to the ground. Right? A bit of that gas in the air affects it all. Okay? It's like poison. You can't just have a little bit and it doesn't affect the whole cup. The gas in the air took all of them out. That is our corruption. Can you honestly say in your life, I'm not corrupted in some parts. Can you honestly say there are things that, well, when I do by myself, they're okay? That everything in my private life matches up with my public life? We are in Adam. We are Adam. The question remains, well, what can be done about it? And I want to finish this off by considering that very thing. What can be done about it? And our reading today in Romans chapter 5 is what God has done about it, not you and I. So if you remember the reading in chapter 5, it's Paul painting a comparison between Jesus and Adam. And as a side point on the whole, is Adam real or not, I think Paul here is showing us that no matter whatever we think about Adam and evolution and all those things, at some point Adam was the first man, because Jesus, the real historical man, is compared to him, and it wouldn't really work. But what we see is that just as Adam sinned and brought death, chapter 5, Jesus comes and brings life. You see, the death that Adam brought came with sin. The life that Jesus brings comes as a gift. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass, sin, of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See, the point is, there was Adam. He was supposed to be a certain way. He bombed out. All of humanity has bombed out ever since, just like Adam, which we're caught up in. Jesus came down, took on flesh, and got it right. And then he died for us. He gives us his gift. And this gift of life overflows to us who accept the gift. And that is why in verse 17 it says, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, which is what we've been talking about, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see, some people might say, this whole Adam thing, it's unfair. Why am I caught up with Adam? Just forget that for a moment and just think about what's being said here. You're caught up in Adam. But if you take on Jesus and accept Jesus, you're getting something far, far amazing and greater than even the wickedness of Adam. If you accept Adam, then accept Jesus. Take on Jesus. His death, his perfect life of obedience, as verse 19 goes to talk about, is what saves you. See, Adam was disobedient to God. Death. But through the obedience of the one man, we can be made righteous. You and I can be brought back into the relationship with God. Now, image, we can start to reflect again as God wants us to. It's because of Jesus, the real Adam, we can have a relationship with God again. So what do we do with all this? We need to depend on Jesus. One man came into life to give us life, and we need to hold on to him. You see, the importance of me spending all this time trying to convince you of this isn't just an intellectual exercise. I want you to think, that really makes clear to me why I need to depend upon Jesus 100%. See, if you get that we are totally depraved, you get all I have is Jesus. There's no other option. There's not Jesus and a little bit of me. We are the breakers. He is the fixer. God's way 100%. If not, you're dead. And there's nothing more tragic to sincerely try and follow Jesus but still include yourself in how you're saved and to still be dead. And lastly, in the words of another old great theologian, as he reflected on the sin crouching at the door, Cain and Abel, if we're going to consider sin in our life, we need to hear his little quote. Be killing sin or it be killing you. John Owen said. Be killing sin or it be killing you. That is, the moment you think a little bit of sin is okay, you're in trouble. The moment you think, well, I won't go anywhere past this point, he's going to jump all over you. The moment you think when somebody tells you, a godly person says to you, who's wise, says to you that he's sin and you can't do it, and you ignore them, sin is mauling you. Sin is all-pervasive. But it doesn't have to be in your life. When God said, you can master sin, with Jesus, we can deal with it. The addiction that sin is, we can deal with. We won't get it right. We confessed our sins earlier because we're this side of heaven and we're going to make mistakes. But we can deal with sin in our life. Don't be happy with sin in your life. Live in Jesus and not in Adam. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we've spent so much time considering the heavy stuff of our sin, and we can still yet have such joy and relief in our hearts because you have saved us in the real Adam Jesus. Father, we are sorry for our sins, and we don't want sin to crouch at us and maul us. We want to live as you wanted us to. Help us to live with Jesus. Amen.